Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I've been preaching through the last five Psalms in the book of Psalms and have come to the very climax of this book in Psalm 150. As you'll remember, as I've preached on these before, that these last five Psalms begin and end with one word, Hallelujah. And their subject is very clearly praising God. We've had a good time to contemplate this great hallelujah chorus, as it were, that the Psalms end up with. We've enjoyed it because they direct our attention to see the great joy that we have in Jesus Christ, the Savior that was born in Bethlehem, who obeyed God for us, who suffered on the cross and died for our sins, who was raised, who ascended, and who rules. Please listen as I read Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instrument and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can you tell what the subject of that psalm is? It's not too hard to guess, is it? It says, praise the Lord 13 times in 6 verses. That's the subject. I'd like to direct your attention this morning to the praise of God that comes especially in worship. And I want you to see the glory that we have in immediate worship. The glory of immediate worship. And to help you understand that, let me encourage the children to think of a time that you and one of your brothers or sisters have been angry with each other. Now maybe you have to imagine that. It never happens, right? To imagine that you're angry with your brother or sister, is it easy for you to go and to talk to them in that condition? When you're angry with each other and you have something against them, and then think of how maybe your parents, your mother or father, has come and has been something of what we call a mediator. They've taken you sometimes literally by the hands and have brought you together to restore a relationship with someone who you have been angry with. And they help you to confess sin. They help you to forgive one another. And they restore the love that a brother and sister have for each other. I want you to have that in mind as we think about the glory of immediate worship, because this is a psalm that rejoices in that great glory, the glory of immediate worship. My aim this morning is to bring us to see the glory of our worship in Jesus Christ. I'm going to do that by answering two questions. Why we worship and how we worship. Why we worship and how we worship. And these two questions are answered right from this psalm. Why we worship. This psalm says it's because God is our great creator and redeemer. God is our great creator and redeemer. I've noticed before how the Psalms bring together the Lord's work as Creator and Redeemer. They often will just put those two things side by side. They're God's two mighty acts that the Psalms raise before us as reasons to worship and reasons to praise God. And the earlier Hallelujah Psalms have been especially full of this greatness of God in creation, the existence of the mighty heavens themselves. They just shout aloud that God is, and that God is the one who has made them. By the word of God's power, He created all things. And so this psalm speaks of the mighty expanse, the mighty firmament of God that by its very existence praises the Lord. We've noted before in this hallelujah, these hallelujah psalms, how Jesus Christ Himself is the agent of creation. John 1 says that He is the one who brought all things into being by the word of His power. And Romans 1 says that all of this creation exists so that we are without excuse, showing the eternal power of God and even His invisible attributes. I'm going to go fairly quickly then from the greatness of God in creation to the greatness of God in redemption, because that really is part of what this psalm is about. It really is that idea of the glory of immediate worship. Redemption comes out in the language of corporate worship that this psalm uses. Praise Him in His sanctuary. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with the mighty cymbals. David is using the language of worship. He's using the language especially of corporate worship, of the tabernacle and temple, the bringing of sacrifices to God, and the glory and worship that is given to Him. And this psalm has in mind, then, the great privilege of a sinful people being brought into the presence of a holy God. I began to direct your attention this way last week when we thought of Psalm 149. And I'm going to elaborate on that today because this is so important. Think back to God's instituting worship or defining worship in the Old Testament, and will help you to understand this idea of mediation and also help you to see the glory of immediate worship. Why do we worship God? Because the Lord has forgiven our sins and brought us into His presence. How was that done in the Old Testament? Well, it was mediated. It was done through types and shadows that pointed forward to Jesus Christ. When you think of temple and tabernacle worship, just for a minute, think of what comes to your mind first. It's probably animal sacrifice. That's probably the priests. That's probably the glories of the temple of Solomon and its gold and the incense of the altars. Those are the things that characterize Old Testament worship. And those are things that we can summarize as mediated worship. God was showing to sinful mankind how they could come into the presence of a holy God. The people of God would come before the Lord bringing a sacrifice, bringing a lamb or a bull that would be a sacrifice for sin. We're reminded that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. But Hebrews makes the point, why in the world would they bring those sacrifices over and over again? That's because the animal sacrifice wasn't what satisfied God. It wasn't the animal sacrifices that cleansed them. Those sacrifices were pointing towards something. They pointed towards Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. And so Hebrews says, why did they repeat the sacrifices over and over again? It points forward to the redemption Jesus Christ would bring. And so Old Testament worship proclaims something. It proclaimed, your sins are forgiven in the promised Redeemer. For this proclamation in the Old Testament was indeed mediated through priests and ceremonies. Do you remember that no one except the high priest ever went into the holy place? The congregation would worship outside of the temple and outside the tabernacle. They would bring their sacrifices, and the priests would take the sacrifices and offer them on the altar. And the priests would shed that blood and pour it out. And the priests would offer up the incense. And the high priest, once a year, would go into the holy place, would push through the veil that hung in the temple and in the tabernacle, and separated the holiness of the sanctuary from the Holy of Holies, where God chose to make His presence known. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, covered by the mercy seat. Can you see the beautiful imagery here that's going on? And the high priest would go in once a year and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. The blood of a lamb was sprinkled on the mercy seat before the Lord. It was real worship and real forgiveness of sins that was proclaimed. But it was proclaimed through the mediation of the priests and the ceremonies of the Old Testament worship. So what was this all about? Why did we have these types and shadows? God was the one who gave them. Moses went up onto Mount Sinai and he brought down from there what God showed him. He was given a vision, literally, of God's throne room, of the perfect tabernacle, the perfect place of worship, the presence of God. And he brought down and instituted by God's command the worship that would point forward to the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. By types and shadows, by ceremonies and signs, Old Testament worship showed how sinful mankind could come into the presence of a holy God. Why do we worship? Because God has forgiven our sins in Jesus Christ. Because God, the Holy One, brings us into His presence by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Having thought about that Old Testament types and shadows, can you see where this is leading? We live in the New Testament era where the fullness of the revelation of God has come in Christ, where we have the fulfillment of prophecy and the anticipation of the coming Messiah. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Revelation says, "Glory be to the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth. Glory to Jesus, the great high priest who has gone before us, who has pushed through the veil and is an anchor for our souls, who takes us into the presence of the Holy One." Our worship stands in the light, the great light of Jesus Christ, and in the fulfillment of that sacrifice that He has made for us. Why do we worship? Because Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, has suffered and died on our behalf. He has been raised to life everlasting as a first fruit for us. And because He lives to make intercession for us. As I prepared for preaching this week, I read a very helpful essay by a man named Sherman Isbell, and he says that whenever the church assembles, wherever believing hearts are lifted to God in prayer, we ourselves enter with boldness into the holiest of the heavenly sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, which has consecrated for us a new and living way of access to God. Jesus is the forerunner who has entered for us the presence behind the veil, and behind him we follow with liberty of access to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Why do we worship? Because worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for the work of Jesus Christ. How do we worship? Psalm 150 calls on the people of God to rejoice with all the worship that was given to them. Remember that God has given worship as a blessing to the church in order to honor him, to give praise to the one who has redeemed us. We celebrate in worship that God has kept his promise. He has covered our sins in Jesus Christ. Worship proclaims that the Holy God has shown favor to us through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, that promised Redeemer had not yet been born. And so the church was still anticipating a promised Messiah. They were anticipating the fulfillment or the completion of that sacrifice that he would accomplish. And to help them understand that, God gave certain mediators. God gave certain signs and ceremonies to help them understand the perfect work of Jesus Christ. It included the sacrifice of animals themselves. It included the priests that stood and represented the people, that represented God. It included even the clothes that they wore, and the rich tapestries. It included the incense and the instruments and the Levitical praises, the Levitical choruses. Worship was mediated through the priests and ceremonies, all pointing forward to the Savior, Jesus Christ. So what does Psalm 150 say? What was its subject again? Praise the Lord, right? It takes up this wholehearted devotion to thank our great Creator and Redeemer. It makes use of all of the means of praise that God had given for worship. And note well that even when this psalm was written, that it celebrated not just the anticipation of redemption, but the accomplishment of redemption. It was anticipated, but they knew the redemption. They didn't wait for it. They were forgiven in Christ. And so they celebrated with great joy the forgiveness and the promised Redeemer. So, why don't we use musical instruments? Is that the $64 million question, isn't it? They did in the Old Testament worship, very clearly. Shouldn't we do so today? It says to use trumpets and cymbals and harps and lyres. Well, the answer lies in the mediation of Christ, the priestly work that Jesus has done for us. It lies in the fact that New Testament worship glories in immediate worship. Let me show you how. Think again of the language of Hebrews. The Old Testament priests, over and over again, made sacrifice for sins. The people of God would bring animals yearly and for specific confession. And over again, sacrifices were made. And God instituted this worship to show that man comes into the presence of a holy God by a Redeemer. And Hebrews 12 says that when God instituted this from Mount Sinai, that the people were terrified. They came to Mount Sinai, and the mountain shook with the presence of God. And the mountaintop was covered with fire and smoke and the sound of a trumpet. And the people said, "We don't want to hear the voice of God. It terrifies us." And the Lord gave a mediator or a mediated worship at that point, promising that it would not always be so. It would not always be so. So hear these words that Hebrews 12 speaks about our worship. "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded." And then dropping down, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." We haven't come to Mount Sinai, to some terrible and terrifying vision. We haven't come to offer sacrifices over and over again, waiting for that promised Redeemer. We haven't come to stand outside the courts while the priests mediate worship. Instead, we have come to Mount Zion through Jesus Christ Himself. That article by Isbell says it quite well when he says that Christ's entrance into the most holy place and our entrance there by the blood of Jesus mean that nothing less than the throne room of God in heaven is the seat of New Testament worship. Nothing less than the throne room of God is the seat of New Testament worship. Now, I've described Old Testament worship, and many times people will look at it and say that there's a glorious splendor that surrounds the Old Testament worship. You can think of the gold that covered everything and the rich tapestries, and it was sensually stunning by the eyes and the ears and the nose even. The worship was glorious and stunning to the senses. But in saying that, don't miss the glory of New Testament worship. Sometimes we'll lift up that old and we'll say, "Look how grand and how glorious it was. Why don't we go back to that grand and glorious thing?" 2 Corinthians 3 says something very interesting. Paul talks about the ministry of the Old Testament system in chapter 3. And he talks about that glorious period, and he does call it glorious, but he calls it glorious in a sense that it is fading away in the presence of a greater glory. He even says, if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Where the priests and the ceremonies mediated Old Testament worship, the New Testament church celebrates immediate worship through the mediation of Jesus Christ. In other words, we are brought ourselves into the presence of the Holy One of Israel. We are brought by Jesus Christ behind that veil into the Holy of Holies. And not an earthly Holy of Holies, but that heavenly Holy of Holies, before the throne of God Himself through Jesus Christ. We worship in the presence of God through Christ. So I didn't come this morning and say, thank you for coming, and then walk out the door to go and perform some acts of service into some mysterious holy place, leaving you here to pray as I ministered. At Christmas time, we read lots of accounts. Read that of the prophecy of John the Baptist's birth, and you'll see Zacharias ministering in the holy place, and the people outside praying while he did that. Where the Old Testament worship was mediated, we come by the blood of Christ into the holy place and worship Him there. One reformer has described it, or compared it to using a candle at nighttime. We might say using a flashlight at nighttime. So when it's really dark and you get up in the middle of the night and you want to see where you're going, you turn that flashlight on so that you can see. But I've noticed that nobody brought a flashlight here today. You don't need a flashlight this morning as you came to church. Why is that? Because it's bright enough for you to see. The sunlight causes what was glorious at night, that light of the flashlight, which was good and led us, it is eclipsed by the brightness of the sun. And in that comparison, the Old Testament worship is that candlelight, is that flashlight, a glorious light that was necessary at a certain period, but it has been eclipsed by the sun, S-O-N, by the coming of Jesus Christ. So what do we have? We have the perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Once for all, says Hebrews. Those are precious words. Once for all, our sins have been paid for. Praise the Lord. We have the perfect high priest. The Old Testament priests had to cleanse themselves before they would go into worship. Jesus Christ obeyed God perfectly. And on His own righteousness went before the Lord and suffered for us, the just for the unjust. And He became sin for us. We have the perfect high priest who lives to make intercession for us. Our worship, while it is outwardly simple, is full of glorious depth and meaning. It tells us that the sacrifice has been paid. It tells us that we are brought behind the veil by Jesus Christ. No longer do we have mediated worship. It would be as if we closed our eyes to the brightness of the sun and went fumbling about to find our flashlight again. We don't have those mediated ceremonies and sacrifices. We come ourselves with boldness before the throne of God, offering our own praises, our own prayers, on our own lips by our own Redeemer. And gone are the Levitical rites and ceremonies and institutions and instruments and Levitical worship that was mediated for a time. One more quote I found very helpful from Sherman Isbell. The simplicity of New Testament worship, forms of worship, the absence of outward pomp and ascetic exhibition, speaks volumes. It tells of the complete reality of our entrance into the holiest of all in heaven. We are no longer playing with models, but have come to the New Jerusalem itself. And he gives this example. A bride does not continue to hold wedding rehearsals after the marriage. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having wedding rehearsals and then the marriage takes place? And instead of going on your honeymoon, you say, well, let's go have another rehearsal. Now the bride has something better to enjoy, namely the actuality of the marriage relationship. This is our worship. Christ has brought us into the presence of God. What was separated by sin has been brought together in Jesus Christ. What was prefigured in the old is rejoiced in the new by the complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who has suffered once for all. We come with boldness into the Holy of Holies. That's our worship. That's why we can say, Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the why we worship. And it also helps us understand the how we worship. We worship through the mediation, the perfect mediation of Jesus Christ that brings us into the immediate glory of God. Let's bow before Him to pray. O Lord, You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power and dominion, for You have redeemed us from our sins. In Christ, we come into the presence of the Holy One. We are clothed no longer with the filthy robes of our own attempts at goodness, even our own righteous deeds, but instead we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we are brought into Your presence by that great sacrifice made once for all. And we are kept here by Christ, who is that anchor for our souls, by that one who has entered the presence behind the veil. And so, God, we say, Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We worship You with that great and glorious praise that You have given to us. With every breath that we have, with every fiber of our being, we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand in the presence of our Redeemer and King to sing Psalm 150b. Let's stand to praise Him.